The book of Luke, chapter 16. And this evening we'll be looking at verses 19 through verse 31. And I know again that this is rather long scripture reading, but it has to do with those things that we have been studying as we have turned our attention to the subject of the kingdom of God. As we began this study in the book of Luke, we noticed that Jesus had gone home with a man to eat bread on the Sabbath day. In Luke chapter 14, the Bible tells us in verse 1 that he was a chief Pharisee. And then we studied the parable of those who were invited to the feast. We studied the parable of exaltation and abasement, how that if we would abase ourselves, God would exalt us. If we exalted ourselves, then God would abase us. We studied the parable then of the king's rash warfare. And we studied the parable of the man who was going to build a building, but he had not counted the cost. We studied how we may lose our influence and then gain it, or probably never really regain it, as Jesus spoke concerning our being salt. And then, of course, the parables that deal with things that were lost. Parable of the lost sheep and the fact that those who were with the shepherd when he brought the sheep back were to rejoice with him. The parable of the lost coin and how the woman who had found her coin invited all of the neighbors to rejoice with her. And then the parable of the lost son and how the eldest son, who'd never left home, was rebuked because he was angry at his father for not giving a great feast for him, because he had stayed with his father and he had not gone away and wasted his substance in riotous living. And Jesus said, to the Pharisees, you're like this elder brother who pouts because the publicans and the sinners are entering into the kingdom of God, and you are not happy to see them return to this service. This morning, then, we learned of a certain rich man who had a steward. And this steward was an unfaithful steward. He had been dishonest. He'd practiced marking down the books, or in some way juggling the books. And when he was challenged that he might no longer be a steward, the Bible tells us that he immediately began to mark down the amount owed the rich landowner, and that his lord, or the owner of the vineyards and the owner of the fields, compliment him and said that you've done a very wise thing. Now, as we looked at these verses this morning, we had to conclude that it was wise only in the eyes of the world. It was wise only according to the children of this world. Jesus said that if you're not faithful in the least, you'll not be faithful in much. Jesus said if you can't be trusted with your own, who will ever trust you with something that is of greater riches than that which you possess? If you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that is, if you can't be trusted with the things that have to do with this life, God certainly isn't going to trust you with the things that have to do with the life to come. And Jesus emphasized that those things that are esteemed and honored by the world oftentimes are an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. And Jesus spoke of wealthy people. And you'll notice that Jesus had said on another occasion how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus warned against the attitude that these people possessed who heard him speak these parables and teach these truths. The Bible tells us that the Pharisees, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. And I believe that Jesus now speaks a truth in these verses that I'm going to read. There are those who say that this is not a parable because the name of one of the characters is mentioned. That is, Lazarus is mentioned. And I rather suspect that this is a true account of what happened to a covetous person, a person who trusted in the uncertainties of mammon, or the uncertainties of riches. But if this is a parable, and we'll just say if for the sake of thinking, if it is a parable, what does it teach? On one occasion, I saw some people in the yard of some of the church members that I pastored when I was in Forest City. I was driving home one evening, saw a couple of people in the yard, and I knew who they were because the paper had advertised a great convention of them meeting there, and they were a group of people who said there was no hell. That when you died, you ceased to exist if you were not saved or of their particular persuasion and denomination. I stopped my automobile and walked up into the yard and engaged them in religious conversation, and I asked them about the 16th chapter of the book of Luke and of the rich man and Lazarus. And they said, well, that's just a parable. And I said, all right, a parable teaches something, doesn't it? What does this parable teach? A parable is spoken to teach something. And if this is a parable, what does it teach? It teaches an eternal hell. And a parabolic hell would even be more severe than a literal hell, because parabolic truth is always less, or rather greater, than literal truth. So if this is a parable, you can intensify all the truths that are taught here by a number of degrees, because parabolic truth always contains greater degrees, whatever it teaches, than just a literal statement. So you may say, with Brother Penn, Luke 16, verse 19 through 31, that is a parable. That's not going to help you if you're lost one bit. It's not going to help one lost person in this world if Luke 16 is a parable. Now let's look at it. You'll notice that Jesus has been talking to rich people. In verse 19, he continues and says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I believe that Jesus spoke this parable and directed it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, number one, because of verse 14. Jesus evidently knew of their presence, and he knew their hearts, and he was speaking to the disciples and to everyone who was listening. But I think he directed this at the Pharisees because they were covetous. Now, I believe Jesus made the contrast of these men's lives so dramatic because there was a common attitude that existed among the Jews that wealth was a sure sign of God's blessing. And poverty and misery was a sure sign that God was not pleased with your life. And therefore, if you were poverty-stricken and had poor health, it just meant that you weren't right with God. But if you were wealthy, if you had health, if you had possessions, if you possessed many, many things, it meant that God was pleased with your life and that God was blessing you. There are people who still believe that way, but it wasn't true in the days of Lazarus and this rich man, and it isn't true today. Poverty is not a sign of God's blessing, and neither is wealth. Neither of these are proof positive of your right standing in the sight of God. But these people, the Pharisees and Sadducees and even the disciples, they had a lot of trouble with this. You know, they really thought that if riches couldn't save you, then you couldn't be saved. That is, if a rich man wasn't going to heaven, then no one was. You know, when they questioned Jesus about rich people and about their relationship to God, and Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. These men just stood back in wonder of that statement and said, "Who, Lord, then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." I believe Jesus made this contrast between these two people and their lives as dramatic as he did to emphasize that it was not the rich man who went to heaven, but it was the poor man who was a beggar and who was literally filled with sores. And do you wonder, is there any connection between this man whom Jesus mentions, who said, "I am ashamed to beg," in this other parable? He had said, "I am not going to work. I'm too good to work." And then the rich man and the unfaithful steward had said, I am ashamed. Now, then Jesus tells the story of a rich man and a beggar. Now this is all at the same time. This is all on the same day. A day, literally, in the life of Jesus. Can you imagine listening to all this truth in one day? I mean, just listening to Jesus teach everything that we've talked about for the last several Sundays, that Jesus literally just taught all of this in one particular day. Can you imagine how you'd feel at the end of the day after listening to all these things? I imagine that the disciples were quite weary and wondering where they were and what was going on, and that the hostility and anger of the wealthy, especially the Pharisees and Sadducees, was raised a great deal because of what Jesus had said. This is a story, I think, that illustrates the consequences of trusting in wealth. This rich man was covetous. He ignored the Word of God. The Bible tells us that he ignored the Word of God because Jesus said in verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, that is, those people who were still living, when the rich man asked someone to go from hell as a missionary, and isn't that a strange place to find a missionary, but you might find more there than anywhere else. But isn't it rather strange that this man would have the missionary spirit? But the reason he was in hell is because he rejected the truth of Moses and the prophets. The rich man could not serve God and mammon. Jesus had said so. You cannot serve God and mammon. And he then spoke a story. He told a story. He spoke a truth and told how a man tried to serve God and mammon. A rich man, obviously a Pharisee, a man who tried to serve God and mammon and failed, because that is an impossibility. Now let's look at this story that Jesus told. As we consider the scriptures we've read tonight, we have to look at it as the contrast between the two men. First of all, they had a number of things in common, but we understand that both of these men lived. In verses 19 and 21, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now here are two men, and these two men lived. The rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. You understand that language. He had a beautiful home. No doubt he had servants. He had wealth that was almost incalculable. And the way that people looked at him was, here is a man upon whose life the blessing of God doth rest. But living at the same time was a man by the name of Lazarus, a poor man. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. Then in verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, more of the dogs came and licked his sores. He occupied in life, Lazarus occupied in life, the same position as a dog. On one occasion, a Gentile woman came to Jesus and desired his instruction and blessing. And Jesus said, it is not meet to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. And she said, yes, I understand that, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the table. Now, this gives us some idea into the culture of that particular time. Evidently, they had pet dogs just like we have, and these dogs would walk around under the table eating the crumbs that fell from the table of those who were eating. And Lazarus occupied the same position in society as a dog. He crawled around on his hands and knees, and he sought food just like the dogs did. In fact, it seems that the dogs were his best friends because they licked his sores. And that's rather a disgusting and revolting thought for us to entertain for any length of period at all, because even to discuss it is, of course, very gross. And yet, that's what the scriptures tell us. Now there's the contrast that Jesus wanted to establish between a man who was rich, fared sumptuously. Every day he had specially prepared meals, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and no doubt had a great house. And then there was Lazarus, who was of the same social standing as the dogs who barked and growled and rooted for the food that fell from the table. Both men lived. Then both men died. I don't think any of us can deny that this is the way things really happen. You know, parables, they're so true to life. They are so true to life. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Isn't that true to life? It doesn't exaggerate anything. Parables don't exaggerate anything. They just state the pure, simple truths of life. But here were two men, they both lived, and then the Bible tells us they both died, and I don't know how far apart their deaths were, the Bible doesn't tell us, and it really doesn't make any difference, but the Bible tells us, and it came to pass that the beggar died. Now notice, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's a statement about his death and his subsequent destiny. And it came to pass, the same can be said of the rich man. And it came to pass that the rich man died. And the Bible tells us that he was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now, both lived, and their lives were dramatically different. Both died. And then their existence after death is dramatically different. But I can imagine how angered the Pharisees became when Jesus put the poor beggar with sores in Abraham's bosom and put the covetous rich man in hell. Now, I can imagine how they must have bristled and murmured among themselves when they heard Jesus reverse that which they assumed would come to pass. And it came to pass, the rich man also died and was buried. I don't know about you, and I really don't know about me as to time, but someday, if the Lord doesn't come, it can be written of our existence upon this earth that it came to pass. That it came to pass that John Penn died. And just put your name there for poor man or rich man, whatever your status in life may be one of these days, just put it there that it came to pass that he died. Both men went somewhere after they died. Both of these men went somewhere. The Bible tells us that the beggar went to Abraham's bosom. Now, if that's a little puzzling to you, think of the group to whom Jesus is speaking this particular truth. They were Jews, and Father Abraham was the father of their nation. He was revered along with Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Abraham, blessed Abraham. And if a Jew could get to the bosom of Abraham, he knew that his destiny would be a blessed one. And even Jesus said, blessed is he that shall eat meat in the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Jesus placed Abraham in the kingdom of God. Being in Abraham's bosom is synonymous of salvation, of being right in the sight of God, of inheriting and having all of the blessings after death that God has to offer. The beggar went somewhere. He went to be with Abraham. And the Bible tells us that the rich man went somewhere. That in hell he lift up his eyes. There is a hell. We could argue about the word that's translated hell, but if you will take that word and look at that word, it will not give you one bit of confidence, one source. It'll not be a source of one hope. You say, well, what does that mean in the original languages? It means hell in the original languages. You say, well, what if it means grave? It means hell. That's what it means. You say, well, suppose I take it to a Greek scholar and have him analyze it. What will it mean? It'll mean hell. Well, suppose I take it to a Hebrew scholar and have it analyzed. What will it mean? It'll mean hell. Suppose I take it to the leading theologian of our denomination, what will it mean? It'll mean hell, no matter what he says it means. Now, how did Abraham become blessed Abraham? I want you to think with me for just a minute. Let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now how did Abraham become righteous in the sight of God? By faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, that is, his faith, his trust, his belief was accounted unto him, Abraham, for righteousness. Now, how did Lazarus get to where Abraham was? Listen, God doesn't have two plans of salvation. Lazarus got to be with Abraham because he had faith, like Abraham had faith. For men of faith all go to the same place. That's why Abraham was in the presence of God. That's why Abraham was blessed. And that's exactly how Lazarus could get there, because he himself had faith and believed. Now, both of these men retained their consciousness. The Bible tells us that he was with the faithful, that he was in Abraham's bosom, and that's it. But I think to any Jew, that'd be enough to recline on the bosom, to rest that intimately with Abraham would be all that any Jew could ever want. And then the Bible tells us about the rich man. And in describing the eternal existence of a rich man, he uses the word torment, torments or tormented, forms of the same word some four times. You'll notice in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That's plural, indicating that it's not just one thing that creates a soul's punishment, but it is many things. He said that he wanted Lazarus to come and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And you'll notice in the first part of verse 24 that he said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Abraham can't have mercy upon anyone. And you know, Paul wrote in Philippians that he himself had been a Hebrew of the Hebrews, one of the most sophisticated of the Jewish nation. And it didn't help Paul any. And it won't help any Jew any. And it won't help you if your parents are Christian. Our genealogy is not what saves us. And this rich man no doubt was calling on his physical genealogy. The fact that he was a Jew, he still hadn't realized that he was in hell because he was in unbelief. And he asked the wrong man. But even though he had asked God himself, he still could have not escaped the flames of hell. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Abraham reminded this man of his wealth. And again, I think those chief Pharisees who were standing by, who esteemed wealth above everything else in life, who esteemed what wealth could buy, who esteemed the power that it could purchase, who esteemed the calling out in the streets of Rabbi, Rabbi, or teacher, the greeting in the marketplace, the men who loved what wealth could buy, the upper seats in the banqueting halls. They loved all that money could buy. And Jesus was trying to show them that a life lived in trust and worship of mammon ends in this tragic circumstance. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I believe this is one of the most dramatic statements in all the Word of God. That there's no escape. There's no way out. That whatever we do in this life determines our destiny eternally. I don't think you'll ever get to do one thing after you die for God religiously that you wouldn't do in this life. I don't believe you can be baptized after you're dead. I don't think there's going to be a great baptismal service after death. Where, you know, I think whatever you do, God will. You've got to do it in this life, and whatever you do, whenever you die, it's all over with. You know, the idea that there'll be people who could be saved after death, but they just wouldn't trust the Lord. You mean while they were burning in hell, they wouldn't repent? Sure, they would. Just like this man wanted out of hell. He wanted to be in the presence of Abraham. He wanted to be in Abraham's bosom. He wanted to be released. Abraham said, you can't, because there's a gulf. There is a restraining element that you cannot break and I cannot break, that no one can break, because you established it and you dug that gulf in life. by your unbelief, by your worship of things, by your faith in mammon, by your enamored with money, you dug the gulf. And now you cannot cross it into Abraham's bosom. There are many gulfs being dug tonight in the world by people who worship the almighty dollar, who do not believe in God. But every day they live on this earth in rebellion against God and unbelief against Jesus Christ, they're digging the gulf that separates them from heaven broader and broader. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. This fellow said, no, they'll never open the Bible. They'll never read the Bible. They're not going to accept what is read in the synagogue. And you know, again, I think this must have been extremely galling to these people who were listening to what Jesus had to say. Now, Jesus had condemned the Pharisees before because they would not accept the Scriptures' estimate of him. They taught for doctrines the commandments of men. And yet they were the ones who were supposed to be teaching the Bible and exposing the truths of the Bible. They were the ones who had charge of the synagogue. They were the ones who had charge of the scrolls in the synagogue. And yet Jesus is saying that this rich man would not listen to the truths of Moses and the prophets. And this man indicates that just the Bible and the Bible alone was not enough to turn men from hell. And he proposed something very dramatic. You know, there are a lot of evangelists in our day who propose some rather dramatic things. And I'm always amused when they talk about all the healing that they're going to do. You know, I think it isn't long until a fellow by the name of Cerulean, a lot of posters, a lot of advertisements, and all of the miracle working and all the dramatic things that he proposes to do, and you're just being suckered whenever you listen to men like that. You're going to be suckered if you go. You're going to be made less of what you ought to be if you go to these kind of services that are planned around the dramatic, around the unusual. You know, if you asked this man in hell, you know, what would you do? If you could get out of hell and live your life over, what would you do? I think he'd say, I'd put some attention to Moses and the prophets. You know, he'd say, I'd put some time in on Bible study. He didn't mention any of the other dramatic things about raising the dead and all these other things that he could have talked about. He just would have said, you know, I'd spend some time with Moses and the prophets. And as boring and as dull as Moses and the prophets may be, they contain the key to eternal life. So this man made a proposal. I suppose the most dramatic proposal ever made in the existence of mankind. And that is that someone in hell the implication, he said, send a man from the dead. Send a man from the dead. And Jesus then corrected him by saying, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now the proposal was that a dead man be brought back to life and go and witness to these men, obviously about hell or about heaven or about life after death, whatever we might like to say. And Jesus said they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. And I think it's an indictment on mankind that if a person won't believe the Bible and what it teaches, then they're hopelessly and eternally lost forever and ever. You say, well, we've got to do something dramatic to get their attention. Won't work. You say, well, if they really had something to grab them, then they'd get shaken out of their attitude of lethargy and they'd repent and be saved. The Bible says it just won't work. Do you know what we have? We have Moses and the prophets in the sense that we have the Bible just like they had the Bible. We've got more revelation. We've got more to preach. We've got Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and risen again. But the principle is the same. And that is, if people will not respond to the truth as it's revealed in the Word of God, they are hopelessly, eternally, forever without redemption and without hope in this world. Well, there's sure going to be a lot of people go to hell, because I know people who wouldn't pick up a Bible, they'd pick up a rattlesnake first. It's so boring, it's so dull, nobody can understand it. Besides, it's got all these errors in it. I was made to read the Bible when I was a little child, and I don't intend to read it now. I believe in that great, good God. Well, I don't know what the rich man believed in. Just all of his confidence may or may not have been. I'll tell you one thing. He went to hell because he wouldn't accept the message that was found in the Word of God. Now, when you boil it all down, rich or poor, good health or bad health, it boils down to that one simple truth, that this life and all of its problems, all of its blessings, they're not what makes us right in the sight of God. It's belief and trust, accepting what the Bible says. That's what makes us right in the sight of God.